Happy Mother's Day. Or not. But it's Mother's Day. Don't you want my day to be happy too? Now, here's the irony of life. On Mother's Day, my wife gets all kinds of texts from her children and others. Happy Mother's Day, you're the best, and there's been none like you. And it's true. I agree with them, dear. I get a text like this. A son asks his dad, "What is a man?" The dad says, "A man is someone who is responsible and cares for his family." His son says, "I hope one day I can be a man just like Mom." This is so wrong. And those of you that laughed at that, we will have an altar call here at the end of the service. Happy Mother's Day and welcome to MCC. I'm very excited that you have chosen to worship with us today. If this is your first time at MCC, make yourself at home and please, again, plan to join us again soon. There are many women in the Bible whose stories stand out among the rest. Sarah, Rebecca, Miriam, Deborah, Rahab, Elizabeth, Mary, and many, many more. But only two women have books of the Bible named after them for their stories. Do you know who they are? Ruth and Esther. For the next 2 weeks, we will look at these two books of the Bible and the lessons their lives have for us today. We begin with the book of Esther. Now, through the years, you have probably heard the story of Queen Esther, widely regarded as one of the greatest Jewish women in history. The basic narrative is well known, and it's been the subject of several film adaptations. The girl who is taken to the palace of King Xerxes and rises up to become queen. The one who bravely works to save her own people from the cruel plots of the enemy. It's also one of two books in the entire Bible that doesn't actually mention God by name. Esther, and do you know the other one? Song of Solomon, or Song of Songs, as it's titled in some of your Bibles. But though we don't read God's name in the story, His sovereignty and His loving care is woven throughout the entire book. Esther's story reveals some very powerful truths in its 10 short chapters. It holds great wisdom for today and helps us realize that God still works in mighty ways for His people. It's set during a time when the Jews are suffering much racial hatred. They had been a minority in Persia for many, many years. The book of Esther is one of drama and excitement, complete with heroes and villains. There are four main characters in this great book. King Xerxes, of course, he reigned in power from his palace in Susa, Persia. He had banished Queen Vashti from his presence when she refused to come at his orders. So the search for another queen went out through the entire empire of Persia. Esther is another main character. Now, I imagine Esther, just from reading the book, as a drop-dead gorgeous woman with flawless olive skin and a tantalizing personality. She charmed King Xerxes so much that after deposing the prior queen, he could have chosen any woman in the empire. And he chose Esther. She was taken from her home, came to live in the palace along with many other girls of the harem. She was Jewish, but never revealed her nationality or her family background, as Mordecai had advised her. God gave her great favor with the king and with others, and she soon became queen. Then, of course, there's Mordecai. I just mentioned him. He was a Jew. He was Esther's older cousin. He had adopted and raised her after she lost her parents. He continued to advise Esther and check on her safety even after she had found a favor with the king and was now living in the palace. Mordecai was a government official, and as such, he overheard and reported an assassination plot against the king and saved the king's life. That would later cause the king to become aware of his loyalty and his devotion. And then Haman. Of course, there has to be a scoundrel in the story too. Haman was a vengeful and egotistical advisor to the king. He was given a seat of honor by the king, but his lust for power drove him to hate anybody who would not bow down before him. When Mordecai refused to bow to anyone except Jehovah God, Haman sought revenge on all of God's people and devised a plot to kill not only Mordecai, but every Jew in the land. Haman told the king, "There is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the peoples and all the provinces of your kingdom whose customs are different from those of all other people and who do not obey the king's law. It is not in the king's best interest to tolerate them." So, without looking any further into the matter, listening only to what this advisor had told him, taking that advice, the king gave him authority to handle the fate of the Jews any way he saw fit. And the way Haman handled it was to announce a government-issued edict of genocide and annihilation of the Jewish people everywhere in the world. What could Esther do for her people? She was the queen, after all. Of all the Jews, only Esther had access to the king. Mordecai persuades Esther to speak to the king on behalf of the Jewish people, reminding her of her unique place in history and that silence was not an option. Now, though it is not the Esther of the Bible, the story is told of Morris and his wife, Esther. They went to the state fair every year, and every year Morris would say, "Esther, I'd like to ride in that helicopter." And Esther always replied, "I know, Morris, but that helicopter ride is $50. And $50 is $50. One year, Esther and Morris went to the fair, and Morris said, "Esther, I'm 85 years old now. If I don't ride that helicopter, I might never get another chance." And Esther replied, "Morris, that helicopter is $50. And $50 is $50. Well, the pilot overheard them, and he said to the couple, "Folks, I'll make you a deal. I'll take you both for a ride in the helicopter, and if you can stay quiet for the entire ride, not say a word, I won't charge you. But if you say one word, it's $50. So Morris and Esther agreed, and they went up together. The pilot did all kinds of fancy maneuvers, but not a single word was heard. He did his daredevil tricks over and over again, but still not a word. When he landed, the pilot turned to Morris and said, "I can't believe it. I did everything I could to get you to yell out, but you didn't. I am impressed." And Morris said, "Well, to tell you the truth, I almost said something when Esther fell out. But you know, $50 is $50. I said all that to say what Mordecai did. There are times when silence is not a good option. No matter what it cost. Mordecai's request to Esther had a problem. The king had not requested Esther's presence for a month. Had his affections for her run its course? Had the affairs of state pushed her to the back burner? I don't know. But it had been a month since the king had summoned for her. And Esther knew, of course, that going to the king uninvited could be her death sentence. Anyone who came into the king's presence without being summoned could be executed. And in one of the most poetic passages in the Bible, Mordecai speaks of God's purposeful timing. Who knows but that you have come to a royal position for such a time as this? Who knows but what God has brought you to the point you are and the stage you are in your life right now for this? Whatever God has planned. In other words, Mordecai lets Esther know, look, even your outer beauty was for a reason, and it won't go to waste. God will use you, your troubles, whatever it is, He will use you. So what does she do? Before making a life or death decision, she called on the Jewish people to join her on a 3-day fast. Following the fast, chapter 5 tells us, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the palace in front of the king's hall. The king was sitting on his royal throne in the hall, facing the entrance. When he saw Queen Esther standing in the court, he was pleased with her and held out to her the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter. Then the king asked, "What is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, it will be given to you." Apparently, his interest and affection for her had not run its course. "I'll give you anything you want, darling, up to half the kingdom if you want it." Now, without directly answering his question, the plot thickens. Esther invites the king and Haman to a banquet she has prepared in the king's honor. The evening was well planned and well received, so much so the king again asked Esther what she wanted and pledged her again up to half the kingdom was hers if she asked for it. But again, her response evaded the question. And she invited him and Haman back for a second dinner that she would prepare for them. Now remember, it had been a month since he had spent time with his queen, and he had enjoyed this evening so much, he couldn't sleep that night. He had been so busy and so wrapped up with everything else, and he finally took an evening and spent it with his queen and his best friend, and man, he was just, "This is great, I needed this." And he was so caught up, he couldn't even sleep that night. Now, you have to read chapter 6. Don't have time to go through that this morning. Go home and read chapter 6 to see how the tables start to turn in this great saga. The events that unfold next are full of irony and humor and tragedy as the tables begin to turn on Haman and his treacherous plans. At dinner the next night, Esther begins to expose Haman and to tell of his plot to wipe out the Jews, her people, from the face of the earth. In a dramatic twist of the story, everything Haman had planned for the Jews happened to him instead. The book of Esther moves like a novel and is played like a great chess game with several life lessons we can each apply to our lives. Here are just a few of them. Number one, God's plan will succeed with or without us. Mordecai nailed it when he said in chapter 4, verse 14, "If you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to the royal palace for such a time as this." You don't have to do what God wants you to do. But you need to know that God's plan will succeed with or without you. Deliverance will come from another place, but His plan will succeed. God has always loved the Jewish people. They are His chosen nation. He didn't create Esther's beauty and finesse for her and her alone. Esther was placed in a royal position to assist in the delivery of God's divine plan. Like us, she had a choice. She could be a part of God's plan or not. But her choice would not stop God's plan. As believers, there are no such things as accidents or coincidences. God's timing is providential. Esther's divine moment of providence came by accepting her responsibility to go to the king. However, Mordecai was clear when he said to Esther, she could be the one to save the people or not. The invitation to be a part of God's plan is His. The choice to be a part of God's plan is ours. God will only use you if you are willing, or He will find somebody else. Having said that, if you choose to be a part of His plan, if you choose to let Him use you, you must be willing to stand with courage and be prepared to make sacrifices. As queen, Esther would most probably have been spared and saved through this diabolical plan, this decree of annihilation. But she chose to stand with her people. To make her case, she needed to approach the king without being summoned, and that was a capital offense. And she did so, saying this, "I will go to the king, even though it's against the law, and if I perish, I perish." Now that takes great courage and a willingness to sacrifice everything. Esther was willing to die to save her people. How far will you go to save yours? Sometimes we must stand in courage, even when it's not popular, and risk it all. To help us with that, third lesson we can learn is that fasting and prayer brings clarity and direction. God is not mentioned in the book of Esther, as we said, not even once. But Esther was clear in this. A heavenly response was needed for an earthly situation. If I'm going to even think about doing this, she told Mordecai to tell all the Jews to join her in a 3-day fast. When we need God's grace, when we need God's direction, and we need His assurances, fasting and prayer opens the portals of spiritual growth, removes distractions, and places us on a path to clarity. When was the last time you had a time of prayer and fasting? And then fourth, God demands obedience. I don't know if I put this in your outline or not, but I should have. We cannot do God's will our way. That never works. Never. Esther's obedience saved God's people from genocide. The reality is, Esther didn't know what would happen when she approached the king uninvited. She didn't know this would be the outcome. She didn't know that when he noticed her, he would be pleased. She might have thought, you know, he may be extremely busy, and if he sees me, he'll see me as a distraction and want me to get out of there. She didn't know. After 3 days of prayer and fasting by many people, she knew what she had to do, and she acted in obedience. And by doing so, she saved a nation and received the best. We don't get a pass on this one either. When God says, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, we have to respond in obedience. Fifth lesson, God wants to use everybody. And that includes you. Oh no, he can't use me. Oh yeah, he can. But preacher, you don't know what I've done. You don't know the road I have traveled. No, but I know Balaam. If you know Balaam, you know that God has used donkeys before. God can use anybody, and he wants to use everybody, including you, for his divine purpose. It's so important to remember we all have the ability to create greatness and to achieve the goals God has placed in our lives. God has given to each one of us gifts of the Holy Spirit and resources abundant to work His plan for that very purpose. Almost done. Lesson number 6, never lose hope. God has the power to turn trials into blessings. Do you believe that? Don't ever doubt God is still able. Ephesians 3:20 is one of my favorite verses. God is able to do not more, immeasurably more. You can't begin to imagine or to measure how much more than all we ask or think or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us. In other words, you can't begin to imagine what things God can do with you if you will let Him. Nothing is impossible with Him. Though He's not named, the book of Esther has God's miraculous work and power all over it. It is possible to read Esther's story and just think of a beautiful woman who was given the royal position of queen. Yet we forget things didn't always go her way in her life. It's easy to forget where she came from. She was orphaned. She had suffered great loss even at a young age. She was whisked away from her home, her family, her people, and all she knew. She was taken to the king's palace, given the load of expectation to succeed. And even though gifted with such royal position, there were still incredible hardships. Her people faced great tragedy and destruction. And still, every part of her story, we see hope woven throughout. God is always at work, even when we can't see the whole story. Even when things look uncertain. According to one commentator, the best basic message of Esther's story is this: no matter how hopeless your situation may seem, never lose hope. And that sets the stage for great things to happen. Where are you in your life? Well, who knows but that you have come to this position for such a time as this. God's blessings are greater than our troubles. Always. His goodness will shine through. It's just the way He works. Here's our takeaway. Never allow your beginning to portray your end and never lose hope. Father God, you have brought each of us to this place in our lives, wherever that is. For some, it's a time of great joy like they've never known. It's Mother's Day, and there are many who look upon the great joy of having children, of having gone through that miracle of birth, of perhaps adopting and giving love and life and meaning to a child who had not had it before. For some, it is just a perfect spiritual walk with you right now. Their prayer life is powerful. The blessings are pouring out like a pitcher of water. And for others, you have brought us to a place and a season in our life where we're struggling. Struggling with a family that is broken. Children that are lost. A future that is so uncertain in so many ways. You have brought some of us to the pig's pen. We've hit rock bottom. My prayer is that we will look up and never lose hope. Father, help us no matter where we are this morning to realize that your blessings are far greater than our troubles. And you want to bless our lives. You want to use us. You want us to be a part of your divine plan. And who knows? Maybe you had to bring us to this point. Maybe you had to take us this route before we would come to our senses and realize that my ways are not your ways, but your ways are higher. Your ways are better. And so this morning, Father, I pray each of us will surrender ourselves completely to you in obedience. And if we have, Father, that we will stand with courage, willing to make whatever sacrifice is necessary to bring about your plan and your will in our lives, in our homes, in our community, in our church. Forgive us our sins. Help us to always keep hope. In Jesus' name. Amen.